It is in my heart today to preach somewhat out of my style of preaching. I don't know why God has led me down this road, but you can only go down the road He leads you. You must preach your heart. And I want to, if I could, read two passages of Scripture. One is in Ezekiel, and one is in Hebrews, to preface our thoughts. And I'd like to read two passages this morning to end our thoughts. And as I said, maybe preach in a different vein than what I'm used to. But the Holy Ghost has told me to go down this road, and I feel His touch already. Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel said in verse 30, he said, "And I sought for a man among them." Man here is in a human form. He said, "I sought for a human being," not just of the masculine gender, "among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." God said He was interested in destroying Israel. I did not know if you knew it or not. I don't want to alarm you, but God is fixing to destroy America. She's fixing to go down. The back end of the ship is already in the water. There is no country ever embraced homosexuality and killed wholesale killing of babies, and they stayed afloat. They always sunk. This one's going down. You can wave old glory all you want to. She's going down. You can elect Democrats, Republicans. It doesn't matter. She's going down. And He's looking for somebody, if they would stand in the gap. And He said, if I could find some, He said, I'd not destroy it. Verse number 31, "Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed on their heads, saith the Lord God." Because He could find none, He went on with His plan and destroyed Israel in that day. If you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7. I'm interested this morning in what kind of person would God need to stand in the gap, hold back the judgment of God this morning. He says in verse number 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Here the writer of Hebrews is asking these people, he said, look back in your past. Try to recall some people that have preached to you the Bible. You may not have known them. He said, once you reminisce on them, he said, whose faith follow. He said, considering the end of their conversation. He said, consider how they die, how they live their life. You may be seated. With that thought in mind this morning, wondering what kind of person that God would need to stand in the gap, hold back the judgment of God. I want to look back in our history this morning, if I could, about 300 years. And I want to bring to our attention this morning a man and a woman who laid the groundwork, stood in the gap, and gave us what we've got here today. This couple's name is Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. And I want to preach on this subject this morning. Is there any among us like them? Is there possibly, I know there will not be a great group, but maybe there may be one or two. I doubt very seriously there'd be more than that. Maybe one or two like these two. Because some Johnny come lately, just because you come to church three times a day, three times a week, it may not be that you are equipped to hold back the judgment of God and stand in the gap. As we begin to look at their life, I want to look at their early life. I want to look at their middle life. I want to look at their later life. And then I want to close this sermon this morning by looking at their two life verses in closing this morning. Beginning at looking at their early life, Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703. He died in 1758. He only lived to be 52 years old, a very short life. His wife, Sarah Pierpont, was her name when they married. She was born in 1706. She also died in 1758. I would remind you, they both died the same year. She was 49 years old when she died. I'm interested in this little thought. A long life doesn't always make for a successful life. I have known a lot of people that have lived to be very old and made a royal mess of not only their self, but their children and their grandchildren. Just more and more messes. So living a long life doesn't always make for a successful life. The old Puritan said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. I would not want to alarm you this morning, but all of the scientific and health studies today tell us that you and I will not live to be as old as our parents did because of the diets we're eating. So we can look for a short life. I was wondering this morning, what if any eternal things are you laying up over there? Or is it all temporal things you're investing most of your day in? Things that won't last forever. Hey! Is there any among us like these that could maybe stand in the gap, hold back the judgment of God off of America? Jonathan Edwards, at the age of 10, wrote a tract entitled Materialism and the Soul of Man. He talked about having a lot of this world's goods and not of anything eternally valuable. He wrote that at 10 years old. At age 11, he wrote an extensive paper on the flying spider. They tell me that that paper is still of value in the scientific world over 300 years later. At the age of 13, he went to Princeton College. The age of 17, he graduated as valedictorian of his class. He was an extremely deep man. His whole life was saturated with the Word of God. His life had been saturated by his daddy, Thomas Edwards. He immersed that young boy in the Word of God. I was wondering this morning, you that are sitting here, are you immersing your kids in the Word of God? If you have them in state education, 8 hours a day of no God, you better be immersing them in the Word of God. They're catching a lot more over there than you're teaching them. Catching philosophies and ideas and modes of life. Sarah Pierpont, later to be Sarah Edwards, came from a well-to-do family. She was taught very early the graces of God. She also was saturated in the Word of God. Her father was the president of Princeton College. I was thinking about that saturation of the Word of God. I was wondering, is there any Thessalonians here this morning? What? Thessalonians. The Bible said they search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so or not. I did not know if you know it or not. There is a little element of people in America. I don't meet very many of them. I was in 70 places this year. I don't meet a lot of them, but I meet a few of them. They have gone off the deep end. They have gone completely crazy. You know what they're doing? Reading their Bible every day. It is the craziest thing I have ever heard of. Can you imagine someone as busy as you are getting a Bible out and reading the crazy thing every day? Oh, my word. And if that's not so, they have gone, some of them have gone way out in left field. They're studying the thing. They want to know what every word means. Do you know what is amazing me? When I make that little joke that I just made, I am amazed at the facial expressions. It's the same ones that I'm getting from you. Some of you are looking at me like, that is crazy, ain't it? People are reading their Bible every day. And study, that is crazy. I can tell in your face, some of you, that is a crazy idea. You'll never be able to hold back the judgment of God. Oh, it's coming like a gully washer. It's coming like a gully washer. I thought it was interesting. John Wesley of yesterday stood one day and prayed in a Latin voice, Homo unus libri, Lord, let me be a man of one book. Let me be a man of one book. Oh, is there any among us like these that we would commit our lives to one book? One book. One of the reformers, his mom wrote in the front of his book, Son, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Oh, such a need this day. As we look further in Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Pierpont, let me turn our attention, if I could, to their middle life. I would remind you, do not forget it. He lived to be 52. She lived to be 49. Very short life. Some of you sitting here this morning have already exceeded that age. I am amazed at what these two people did. The very short life that they lived. They came to America when there was no states in America. There were only 13 colonies. They lived in a very small colony in Massachusetts. It was there that Jonathan Edwards began his ministry. He studied the Bible 13 hours a day. He gave his family 1 hour a day. That's all he gave them. You say, oh, he'll wreck his family. We'll look at his family in a minute. They were pretty good shape. 13 hours a day he gave to the study of the Word of God. He pastored a fairly large church there in a central colony until they got mad at him. Say, preacher, why did they get mad at him? He took a stand on communion. He believed that you ought to be saved before you could take communion. And if you didn't live saved, he wouldn't let you take it. They run him off. He began to preach to the heathen Indians. It is said that Jonathan Edwards was the key that led to what is called in America the Great Awakening. It was through his preaching to the heathens that thousands of people, I'm not talking about hundreds, thousands were swept into the kingdom through the preaching of the Word of God. Old Jonathan Edwards preached the sovereign God. He laid the groundwork for what Baptists should believe today. He preached that God was big and man was little. He preached that man was a sinner and God was sovereign. He preached that God was divine and man was depraved. He preached that man was impotent and that God was omnipotent. He preached that man was insignificant. He was a nobody. And he preached that God was all significant and everything. That was his message. He preached it. Jonathan Edwards wrote thousands and thousands of pages of study that is the basis of our doctrinal beliefs today. There was a shortage of paper. Didn't have any paper to write on. Didn't have no computer. Can you imagine what Jonathan Edwards would have done if he'd had a computer and all of the Bible studies that are available to you and I today, and we never study our Bible. At Princeton University now, on file, is all of the thousands of pages of notes that Jonathan Edwards wrote on the Bible. They're written on the backs of pieces of scrap paper. On the other side is a grocery list. His wife's dress patterns that she made from scratch. On the other side is all of his theological and doctrinal notes. He wrote on anything he could find. Thousands and thousands of pages of great study. During the Great Awakening, when God swept thousands of people into the kingdom, Jonathan Edwards was known for two sermons. One, I thought was interesting in its title, The Justice of God in the Damnation of Sinners. Whoa. Doesn't sound like a Baptist title of today, does it? The justice of God. Literally, God doing right in sending people to hell. Whoa. Oh, we live in a day and age where our first thoughts are, oh, that's not right. I don't think God would do that. That's not fair. Hey, God doesn't have to do right and wrong. Did you know that God has no standard of right and wrong? None. Zero. Did you know that God has no standard of fairness? Oh no, he just does as he pleases. He don't have to check with you and see if it's alright. No! He does what he wants to. And here Jonathan Edwards said that he would be just. He could send people to hell. And it would be his good pleasure. We're preaching a God today that just said, oh, he just wants you to go to heaven. Well, you just live like hell and go. It'd be alright. Oh no. Oh no. His most famous message was, sinners, the hands of an angry God. Oh, what a powerful message. Jonathan Edwards, of course, didn't preach like your pastor and myself. Somewhat a little bit more attention grabbing. No, 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 no. Jonathan Edwards, in a monotone voice, with glasses as thick as coat lids, read his sermons. They said it took him over an hour and a half to read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He talked about that God, the sovereign God, had us hanging over eternity on a spider web, and that any time he could come along and clip the spider web and plunged you into eternity. He said that while Jonathan Edwards read that sermon, he read it under such power and such anointing of the Holy Ghost, people were standing up everywhere hollering, said, oh my God, stop! I'm going to hell right now! Hundreds of people swept into the kingdom every time Jonathan would read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I was wondering this morning, could it possibly be there's any here among us like these two that maybe could stand and say, preacher, I'll hold back the judgment of God off America. I'll stand in the gap, God. I'll give everything I've got to hold back the judgment. I thought it was interesting. Jonathan Edwards, one of the articles that he wrote 100 resolves for his life. 100 things that he was resolved to do. I tell you, as I read some of those resolves, I wanted to climb up underneath of a pew somewhere and say, oh my God, have mercy upon my soul. I wonder if I have ever even known God. One of his resolves of that 100 was this. He said, I am resolved to obtain for myself as much happiness in the world to come as I possibly can. Oh, it is the resolve of some of you this morning to obtain the most happiness in this world as you possibly can. Jonathan Edwards and Sarah were not interested in being happy in this world. He said, I am resolved to get as much happiness in the world to come as I can possibly obtain. Well, I tell you what, you'll have to live life different if you're going to go down that road. Another one of his resolves was this. He said, I am resolved to saturate myself with the Scriptures that I may know God. The only way to know God is to know His Word. Saturate yourself with it. Another one of his resolves that I read that cut me like a dagger. He says, I am resolved to live with all my might as long as I live. Oh, but a short life. But he said, I decided to give it all I had for God. Could I ask you again this morning, is there any among us like these two? And when I say us, I include myself in that. If God is going to hold back the judgment off America, Johnny Come Lately Baptist Church members will not do it. You're three times a week chunking your tithe in and reading your little old Bible 5 minutes a day. Will not hold back the judgment of God. It'll not hold it back. I was thinking about Sarah Edwards' middle life. She gave birth to 11 children. She made the home so that her husband would be a success. That was her only goal in her home. I want Jonathan to succeed and look good in everything he does. That was her whole goal. That would be a foolish goal of some today, wouldn't it? Not hers. She was in charge of all the house duties, from shearing the sheep to spinning the yarn to sewing all that they wore. She grew and produced and cooked all that they ate, from the fruits and vegetables to the slaughtering and tending of the animals. She kept house. She tended the children. She nursed the children. She even schooled the 11 children, along with constant visitors. Soldiers were constantly in their house. Two very famous people spent many days in their house. George Whitefield spent many a day in their house. One of the greatest reformers to ever walk in shoe leather. He said he had never met a godlier woman than Sarah Edwards. Robert Murray McShane died in their house at 29 years old. There's probably no telling at 29 years old how many heathen Indians had been swept into the kingdom through the mighty preaching of Robert Murray McShane. I was thinking about Sarah. I was wondering if maybe she slept in her spare time. Is there any here among us like these two? As we move from their early life to their middle life to their later life, I would remind you again, he died at 52. She died at 49. Both died the same year. Their oldest daughter, Esther, married Aaron Burr. He was the son of our Vice President, Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr, Jr. was the president of Princeton College. Esther had two children by Aaron Burr, Jr. Shortly after the second child was born, Aaron Burr, Jr. died. Princeton College called by letter and asked if Jonathan Edwards would come and take the post as president of Princeton College. The morning that he left home, kissed his 10 kids and his wife, he told her, he said, "I will be back in a month once I get settled at Princeton, and I will move you several days by horseback ride to Princeton." Once he got to Princeton, got settled there, he took the presidency, and 1 month from the day, Jonathan Edwards passed away. Here is Esther. She has lost her husband. She has lost her daddy in a matter of a few months. Once Sarah has heard that both of these men have died, she pens a letter to her daughter, one to tell her that she is on her way to try to help her, one to give her some comforting words. History tells us that the letter never got to Esther's hand. She died before the letter ever got there. I thought it was interesting something that Sarah put in the letter for her daughter. She's lost her dad. She's lost her husband. She put this little statement at the bottom of the letter. She said, Esther, she said, kiss the rod of God's correction and put your hand over your mouth. She said, Esther, you better not be talking down God for what He's done. She said, reach out and kiss that rod of correction. Put your hand over your mouth. The letter never arrived to Esther. Sarah left her children with the older children. She made her way to where her two grandchildren were in anticipation of getting those two grandchildren and taking them to her house to finish raising them. En route back, Sarah Edwards also died. He died at 52. She died at 49. Very short lives. Very little time to make any investments in the world to come. With that thought in mind, I'd like to read in closing their two life verses. If I could, I'd like to read first of all Jonathan's life verse, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. A life verse to these two was really a life verse. I hear people all the time talking about, oh, my favorite verse, that's my life verse. What do you mean by that? You mean you would eat up with that verse? You mean you live that verse every day? That's a life verse. Now, if you got some verse in the Bible, yeah, it sounds good. I like the way it sounds. See, these verses were not sounding good verses to them. It was verses that they lived day in, day out. Here's Jonathan's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jonathan Edwards' whole life was possessed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, towards one thing, that God would get all the glory. What do we mean by glory? The little word glory in the Bible has three definitions. One is to know the weighty presence of God's approval. Everything Jonathan Edwards did in his life, he wanted to know that he had the weighty
presence of God's approval on whatever he did. If he ate, if he looked at something, if he listened to something, he wanted to know that God was on him, giving his approval to it. The little word glory also means to eulogize, to lift up, to adore with all the heart. Everything that Jonathan Edwards did from the time he woke up in the morning until the time he went to bed, everything he said, everywhere he went, he wanted to make sure that it would lift up God and adore Him. It was his total life. The third meaning of the little word glory means to bear the impression of another. Everything that Jonathan Edwards did, he wanted to make sure that it would imprint deeper on him the image and likeness of God. I know I have belabored the point and I know I have made an issue out of it. But would you allow me to make an issue out of it one more time? Is there any among us like these two? Maybe we could count on at least you. Maybe you would stand in the gap. God would hold back the judgment off of this country. It's going to take somebody more than some Johnny come lately. Oh, it's going to take more than just a nominal Baptist. Oh, it's going to take something much more. It's going to take a Jonathan and a Sarah Edwards. Could I close this morning looking at her life verse? If you have your Bible this morning, Psalms. I tell you, I'll be honest with you, I've never known anybody to have this life verse. This is not one of those life verses where you'll be reading along and you say, "Whoa, boy, that sounds good. I'll make that my verse." I tell you what, once I looked at this verse and I looked at this Gail's life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, this old Gail lived this verse. Psalms 131. Psalms 131. It's not your typical life verse. Verse number 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Sarah Edwards lived her life in her relationship with the Lord. She lived it as a weaned child. If you've ever had any dealings with a nursing baby, if they're in their mother's arms, they're always fidgety. Always pulling at their mother. Always wanting what mama can give them. Sarah said, God has led me into being a weaned child. The arms of God, she was not fidgeting, trying to see what she could get from God. No! She didn't want something. She wanted somebody. All she wanted was God. She didn't care if he ever did anything else for her. She just wanted him. She lived her whole life just like that. Last evening, at 10:52, my 8th grandchild came into this world.
I was reminiscing over that again. I think I've told this church this before. If my grandchildren just have what I have, the children that I produced. Of course, we've already exceeded that because I have one son. That was his fourth last night. And he has no idea of stopping. And I'm telling you, they're godly, holy kids. Oh, they're a joy to be around. They even the littlest one come to hear me to preach the other night and sat through the whole sermon, never moved, listened. Very godly kids. But if they just had what I have in the fourth and fifth generation, I will have between 600 and 700 people come forth out of me. Be a fool to live my life as I please. I would be a fool not to saturate myself with the Word of God, saturate my grandchildren with the Word of God. You say, preacher, what's the big deal about Jonathan and Sarah Edwards? They lived in the 1700s. He lived to 52. She lived to 49. They had 11 kids. In 1901, a man by the name of Dr. Winslow, did a generation study of two families that lived in the 1700s at the same time. One of the families were nominal churchgoers, nominal Bible readers. They were nominal educating of their children by saturating them in the Word of God. In 1900, when Dr. Winslow studied that family, hundreds of people had come out of that family. There were rapists, murderers, thieves. Many of them had been hung or shot. He also did a study of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, 1901. There had been 1,400 people come out of their family. 130 of them were college presidents. 65 of them were college professors. 100 of them were lawyers. 30 of them were judges. 66 of them were physicians. 80 of them were Christian politicians turning American, setting the plan for that day. 135 books had been written by this group. 18 journals had been edited. Dr. Winslow said that they went in the preaching ministry by platoons. He could not even number the preachers that had come out of that group. They sent over 100 to the foreign missionary field out of that group. And with those that were left, they stocked mission boards that raised money, that sent people all over the world to preach the gospel. The writer of Hebrews said, follow their faith and examine the end of their life. I was wondering this morning, as you examine these two, could I belabor this thought one more time? Is there any among us like these two?